Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We've been looking at the last few weeks. We've been looking at some of the reasons why Christians in the past might have thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. Those who were seeking to understand Bible prophecy, and such things were led to believe that Hitler was the Antichrist, as well as other figures throughout history. But with Hitler, I think it's a fascinating study, and that's what we've been looking at. So just as by way of review, I will say that these are the things we've been looking at. His involvement with the occult, the probability that he was demon-possessed, the fact that he wanted a kingdom, the Third Reich, as the Antichrist will have for a short reign, his anti-Semitism, killing 6 million Jews, and the Antichrist's attempts, of course, will be to continue to destroy the Jewish race in the future. He will not succeed, of course, but we see this, as I've talked in earlier podcasts, about God's protection of Israel, at least the remnant, throughout the years. Adolf Hitler's psychic powers and seeming providential protection, not biblical providence, but more of a New Age, occultic-type providence. Synchronicity, serendipity, whatever term you want to use. He's often cheated death, Hitler had, and of course the Antichrist will have a false resurrection in the future. People were mesmerized by Hitler's speech, as they will be also by the Antichrist. Hitler compared himself to Jesus Christ. School children sang songs to him, like scripture. They prayed to him. He had precognitive, false prophetic understanding of things that appeared. And of course, the Antichrist will be one who understands dark sentences, will have this occultic type understanding. And then, of course, he used visualization, creative visualization, like so many New Agers do, that tied him to the occult. So there's a quick review. And now I want to go to the next of several books that I've been consulting that I've had in my library for years and I'm putting to good use now. As we look at this topic, this next book that I want to refer to is called The Twisted Cross by Joseph Carr, and he's a Christian author, and it's an older book, but I think very well done, and so we'll just jump right in here. The Counterfeit Messiah, Adolf Hitler, this is one of the chapters in his book. That's the title of it, that is. Hitler, religious leader and Messiah. National Socialism, or Nazism, was more than a mere political movement. It was a formal religion with rituals, rites, doctrine, scripture, a God, and a Messiah. Nazism was not merely like a religion. It was not similar to a religion. It was a religion. Writers who ignore the religious aspects of Nazism typically fail to fully explain the event. Propaganda chief Joseph Goebbels, initially non-religious in his outlook, eventually came to believe in astrology and considered Adolf Hitler to be Jesus Christ. He considered Adolf Hitler to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. Okay, although he despised Christianity as a weak and effeminate religion which had corrupted the pure pagan religion of the pre-Christian era Germanic tribesmen, Hitler often spoke fondly of Christ. Hitler never lost an opportunity to compare himself favorably with Jesus. He often spoke about how he and Jesus both began their respective ministries at the age of 30, and he claimed that they had much in common with each other. After his ascension to power in 1933, Hitler required German school children to recite a prayer that gave Hitler Christ's place. And, of course, again, this kind of reminds me of Barack Obama. As during his term of office in the States, there were many, many schools and teachers who kind of venerated him to a higher place of almost a religious adulation. I mentioned in another podcast, I saw this when I went to the 50th anniversary of my grade school, and we did the little tour there, and I went into the school library, gravitated toward the religion section, which is natural for me, and I noticed that there were three books in the religious section about, well, they were duplicate copies, but they were all concerning Barack Obama, and it was in the religion section, so that's a little weird. But anyway, couldn't help but mention that. It was brought up by the lady who wrote Hanzi, the Girl Who Loved the Swastika, in a book I mentioned in earlier podcasts. It says, of course, because of Nazi racial teachings, it was necessary to de-Judaize Jesus. While even the most anti-Christian Jewish writers will at least admit that Jesus was Jewish, the Nazis could not and remain consistent. To what they believed. For Jesus to receive any recognition at all from the Nazis, he had to be anything but a Jew. Throughout his career, Hitler maintained that he had been providentially selected for the great mission of freeing Germany from the Jews. He maintained that he was chosen by God to be the Messiah of the German people, and as Jesus drove the money changers from the temple in Jerusalem, he, Hitler, would drive them out of Germany. He apparently believed his own claims, and to him, they were more than mere political rhetoric. The Ministry of Propaganda and Enlightenment, under the direction of Joseph Goebbels, explicitly taught German schoolchildren that Adolf Hitler was on a parallel with Jesus Christ. In 1934, the German children were required to write out and then recite, "Jesus and Hitler. As Jesus freed men from sin and hell, so Hitler freed the German people from destruction. Jesus and Hitler were persecuted, but while Jesus was crucified, Hitler was raised to the chancellorship. Jesus strove for heaven, Hitler for the Germanic earth." The Nazis further perverted the Christian message with an obscene paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. "Adolf Hitler, you are a great leader. Thy name makes the enemy tremble. Thy right comes. Thy will alone is law upon the earth. Let us hear daily thy voice and order us by thy leadership. For we will obey to the end, even with our lives. We praise thee. Hail Hitler." Heil Hitler. And, you know, so, of course, many Christians thought that Hitler could be the Antichrist at that time. "We praise thee. Heil Hitler. Was it not in seeking praise and worship for himself that Satan was driven from his privileged position in heaven? It seems that he has never changed and will take any opportunity to reap the praises of man." Parents in the Third Reich were required to teach a table grace to their small children. "Fuhrer, my Fuhrer, sent to me from God, protect and maintain me throughout my life. Thou hast saved Germany from the deepest need. I thank thee today for my daily bread. Remain at my side and never leave me, Fuhrer, my faith, my light. Heil mein Fuhrer." Hitler was intimately familiar with Holy Scripture and was particularly knowledgeable of the Old Testament. He routinely laced his conversation. I'm trying to move too fast. I got a lot of material. Laced his conversation and speeches with quotations, paraphrases, and downright misquotes of Scripture. In a speech made to the Hitler Youth in September 1934, for example, he admonished them that neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm should be damned and spewed from your mouth. And of course, that's Revelation. You can compare that with the Revelation 3:15 through 16. The Nazis also had their own scripture. The main scriptural work of National Socialism was, of course, Hitler's own book, Mein Kampf. There's no doubt that Hitler was an occultist. Even historians who do not accept the supernatural give much evidence to support the belief that Hitler and at least some of his top Nazis were believers in the occult. Some historians report objectively on Hitler's occultic leanings, while others merely allude to it with references to his being under the influence of powers higher than himself. A few writers have attempted to ignore Hitler's occultism, or will at most dismiss it as an unimportant factor. Only a few have attempted to deny Hitler's occultism. A sizable body of writers have come to grips with Nazi occultism, but do so from the position of being good occultists, or white magicians. Their motives seem to be placing as much distance in the public mind between their innocent forms of occultism and that of the Nazis. Sometimes, for example, people affected, you know, by demonic activity are heard to speak with a voice that is not their own. They also sometimes report hearing voices that are inaudible to others near them. Very often the voice commands them to some act. The person under demonic influence paradoxically appears to be under some form of divine protection, at least for a while. The victims of demons may appear to be in a trance-like state that is sometimes associated with mediumship, meditation, and some Eastern religions. The activities of a possessed person sometimes give us a clue to the possibility of demonic control. Supreme exercises of raw will, for example, indicate an openness to demons due to a lack of submission to God. Also possibly indicative of demonic possession, and this is, of course, from the chapter, Was Hitler Demon-Possessed? I meant to mention that. Also possibly indicative of demonic possession is seemingly supernatural control over others, especially when that control seems to have no natural basis or other rational explanation. Intense interest in the occult sometimes tells us of demonic possession, or at least the potential for possession. People under possession or other forms of demonic influence often engage in rituals, especially those which are associated with magic or which are counterfeits of genuine Christian rituals and sacraments. One factor which tends to lead to demonic possession is altered states of consciousness. The attainment of these states is enthusiastically sought by adherents of the so-called New Age movement of today. This is an older book, by the way. And were also sought by Hitler and certain of his close associates. It is not terribly important how the altered state of a consciousness is achieved, only that it is accomplished. It is known that Hitler experimented with peyote, which was very popular in Vienna during his stay there. Of course, peyote is a mind-altering natural cactus that will bring you into an altered state of consciousness. And he had books on yoga in his personal library. A certain Dr. Wilson stated that that demon-possessed persons are sometimes diagnosed by secular psychologists as hysterical. Webster tells us that hysteria is an unmanageable fear or emotional excess. Okay, a lot of this sounds like Adolf Hitler to me. Did Hitler ever hear voices? Throughout the history of God's dealings with man, he has spoken to certain individuals in order to call them to a special work. But Satan also counterfeits voices. Our question is this: did Adolf Hitler hear voices? If so, what did they tell him? What was their source? In October and November 1918, Hitler was confined to the military reserve hospital in Pasewalk, Germany, after being gassed during the Battle of Ypres. This is in World War I. Hitler, like the Apostle Paul, he later boasted, was blinded. The doctors at Pasewalk diagnosed his condition as probable hysteria, although later Nazi biographies blamed the organic effects of the gas. It was at Pasewalk that Hitler learned of his mission, the task which had been promised him long ago in his native Linz. He heard voices that told him he was selected by Providence to rid Germany of the hated Jews. The main driving factors in Hitler's psychology seem to be fear and anxiety, I'd say, to say the least. The dark hours were a time of dread for the Führer. He would sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and wander aimlessly about his quarters, often in an obvious state of fear. He required bright lights everywhere, hoping to drive out every threatening shadow. It became his habit early in his career to stay up until the early hours of the morning, so that only a short period of darkness remained while he slept. By early 1934, Hitler began keeping strong young SS officers nearby to come to his chambers on those fearful nights and keep him company until sunup drove away the evil darkness. And I mentioned Hansi in one of my earlier podcasts that she had spoken to some of these SS guards who had related some of the bizarre phenomenon that took place as they saw firsthand what happened with Hitler. One of the SS guards told Hermann Rauschning that Hitler frequently awoke in convulsions, screaming hysterically for help. The SS men would rush into his chambers and find him sitting on the edge of his bed, trembling so badly with fear that the bed vibrated madly. He would calm down in a half hour or so and would then stare into space as if unable to rise from the bed's edge. At other times, the SS guards would hear Hitler gasping for air as if he was being suffocated. They would rush into the bedchamber to find him shouting confused, unintelligible sentences to no one in particular. Was this some satanic manifestation of tongues, or was it merely the product of a demented mind? J.H. Brennan suggests that it might have been words of power used by occultic black magicians and Satanists to ward off the very demons that they attempt to invoke. One night in 1934, Hitler awakened and let out a murderous shriek. Roschning recalls that he rushed to Hitler's quarters along with SS guards and other house guests. When they crashed into Hitler's bedchamber, they found him standing in one place, swaying back and forth, with his eyes looking wildly around the room. Sweat was pouring off his face, and he gasped for air. He's been here to get me, or he's been here to get me, which I mentioned in another podcast, the similar type of stuff. Hitler screamed. Still quaking with terror, he began to recite totally nonsensical figures and unfamiliar words that were, according to Roschning, strangely composed and entirely un-German word formations. More words of power? It took a while for Hitler to calm down and stop trembling. He was massaged and given something to drink. For a while, only his lips quivered, and soon he shrieked, "There, there in the corner, who's that?" Hitler began convulsing and stamping his feet and did not calm down again until shown that no one beside his guest and aides were in the room. Hitler returned to bed to rest fitfully for what remained of those hated and much feared hours of darkness. Perhaps Hitler's preoccupation with darkness and fire, I'm going to stop there and read a little bit more over here. Gift of prophecy. Again, from the chapter, was Hitler demon-possessed? From the time of his entry into politics in 1919 until his death in 1945, Adolf Hitler seemed to have a gift of foresight, a kind of precognition, the ability to see upcoming events when others were confused or blinded. Virtually every major historian who has dealt with Hitler mentions this aspect of his career. Startling is the only word that quite fits. Secular writers tell us that it was due to Hitler's incredible genius or to some monumental good luck. Neither explanation is very satisfying. Some writers from the occultic camp take a different tact. For them, Hitler's gift of prophecy resulted from ESP, clairvoyance, or precognitive powers. Hitler was supposedly in tune with some mystical cosmic consciousness and was some sort of master adept who was able to communicate with secret ascended masters. Christian writers should call Hitler's gift demonism. Again, no other word quite fits. While true prophecy can come only from God, counterfeit prophecy can and does come from Satan. No one knows the exact mechanism, I am sure, but quite possibly the prophecy will be made to come true by ordering events or influencing their outcome in some manner, you know, self-fulfilling prophecy. The demons want to come across with this person as being prophetic by behind the scenes trying to work out that thing that they said that would happen through this their subject. In the case of Adolf Hitler, it appears that demons gave him some sort of uncanny foresight until they were through with him. After his usefulness was ended, however, Hitler's prophecy became only hunches and his accuracy suffered the usual fate of wild guesses. The suggestion that Satan was personally involved with Adolf Hitler has been made before. One evidence sometimes cited is Hitler's seeming ability to possess others. While the world possession might be a little strong, it is true that Hitler had a strange magnetism that attracted people to him and caused them to do his will. He could also impart energy to others. If that was his will, he did, after all, hypnotize an entire nation of educated people and galvanize them to commit the most heinous acts in history. Goebbels' personal diary reveals this effect on one particular individual, Benito Mussolini. He was crumbling. His empire was crumbling, and he was really falling apart. He was a frightened man. Hitler met him in 1943, and according to Goebbels, Mussolini looked like a defeated old man when he stepped off the train. After he met Hitler, Goebbels tells us that he returned to Italy in high fettle, ready to take on the world. Now, Hitler the magician. Many of Hitler's actions and words are totally irrational from our point of view. Historians have agonized in their attempts to explain Hitler on these points, but only a few seem to have succeeded. How do you explain, for example, Hitler's glee, his unrestrained joy over the news that his personal namesake division was being slaughtered in Russia? When brought news that they had been decimated by the Russian forces, he exclaimed to the surprise of those present, "Good, casualties can never be too high." Francis King, a British author who writes on occultic and magical topics, gives us a clue that may explain much about Adolf Hitler. He was a ritual magician. This bizarre theory is supported by the fact that Hitler, as a youth, was influenced by two Austrian magicians, Guido von Liszt and George Lanz von Liebenfels. Magic was popular in Europe during the latter part of the 19th century and the first quarter of the 20th century, and these two unlikely magi rode the crest of popularity in their homeland, Austria, which is where Hitler was from. Hitler was influenced by Lanz during the years that Hitler was living in Vienna. During that time, Lanz was a very popular pamphleteer, and his works were widely available. Evidence shows that his shop his pamphlets were sold in a shop just a few doors from Hitler's residence. Hitler and Lanz may have even met in 1909. Lanz was also very anti-Semitic, and Hitler sought to find some back issues of his magazine Ostara. Lanz bought a broken-down ruin of a castle and set it up as a headquarters for his racist organization called the Order of the New Templars. When Lanz raised the flag over his castle, it bore the emblem called the swastika. After 1938, when the Nazis took over Austria, the old man Lanz was forbidden to write for publication. What was Hitler afraid of from his old mentor? There had previously been a bond between the two, as witnessed by a 1932 letter that Lanz von Liebenfels sent to a new initiate into his new Templar's lodge. "Hitler is one of our pupils, so you will one day experience that he, and through him we, will be victorious and develop a movement that will make the world tremble." The world did, in fact, tremble at Lanz's pupil only a few short years later. What does this mean, that these guys were ritual magicians? McCandlish Phillips tells us something of magic in his book, The Bible, Supernatural, and the Jews. According to Phillips, magic is the art of producing a desired effect or result through the use of various techniques, as incantation, that presumably assure human control over supernatural agencies or the forces of nature. It is, then, man's desire to control the supernatural and natural forces that lead to the use of ritual magic. Whether you believe that such ritual magic is effective or not is irrelevant. Hitler apparently believed it. Why was Hitler so gleeful over the deaths of thousands of these loyal men that died on the Russian front? According to Brennan, it was a ritual sacrifice. Satanic rituals are supposedly... Was Hitler an occultist? Although many respectable historians recognize the influence of the occultic fantasies of Hitler and his aides, very few have followed up and reported in depth on the occult foundations of National Socialism. A few have, however, including Gerald Suster, Trevor Ravenscroft, and Jean-Michel Engelbart. And by the way, I have two of these books in my own library. The Allied governments knew of Hitler's occultic connection, as did the judges at the Nuremberg trials after the war. Some witnesses, like Walter Stein, quoted by his friend Trevor Ravenscroft, maintain that the Nuremberg judges and British Prime Minister Churchill were fully aware of the occultic connection and made an intentional effort to suppress the facts. I suspect, however, that the truth is that the occultic connection simply did not make much sense to the sophisticated but thoroughly secularized leaders of the Allied governments, so they ignored it as merely another psychological artifact among numerous others. And just a few notes that I made. During this time of the Nuremberg trials, for instance, at the war crimes court, I remember reading that there was fear of speaking about the SS's occult activity because they might try to plead insanity and get away, you know, with a much lesser sentence for all the evil that they did. Because, you know, who would believe this stuff? that was kind of the thinking as what I read about. Many secular historians don't include these accounts because they didn't believe in the supernatural themselves. You know, they just didn't buy into it, so they didn't pass it on. You know, you can't always trust all historians. Now, can you? Now, I have mentioned, as I've been doing this series, the fact, these many occasions on which Hitler cheated death, and I'm going to try to get into this. I may not have time to finish what I'd like to, but again, from the Twisted Cross, the same chapter was Hitler demon-possessed. Another indicator of possible demonic activity is that the person appears to be under supernatural protection and seems almost immune from harm. One is reminded of the story in Acts where Paul survived the bite of a deadly serpent. Adolf Hitler seemed to be under some such protection. Of course, you know, Paul was survived because he was under God's protection by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, Adolf Hitler seemed to be under some such protection, you know, from the other side. 11 times during his public career, Hitler escaped serious injury from assassins. And then, of course, from a Wikipedia article I have here, it actually has claimed that there's no fewer than 42 plots that were uncovered by historians to assassinate Hitler. However, the true number cannot be accurately determined due to an unknown number of undocumented cases. But back to this, these comments. Every time something either went wrong at the last moment of these assassination attempts, or Hitler made sudden changes of plans that took him out of harm's way at the fatal moment, he routinely attributed his narrow escape to Providence and accepted his protection as a sign that he was proceeding on the right course in his mission. One famous attempt on Hitler's life occurred in a beer hall in Munich, where he made a speech on the anniversary of the 1923 beer hall putsch. Contrary to his usual habit, the 1938 speech was cut short, and Hitler hurried away instead of staying around and mixing with his old fighters from Munich. Just moments after he left the hall, a bomb hidden in a pillar exploded and killed several men. Hitler had just left, so escaped all harm. In what is probably the most famous attempt on Hitler's life, an act which eventually cost the lives of more than 5,000 German officers who were executed as co-conspirators, including Rommel, Hitler was spared, even though others in the room died from the blast of a potent bomb. In 1944, Klaus von Stauffenberg placed a briefcase containing the bomb at Hitler's feet during a military conference in Hitler's East Prussia headquarters. Just seconds before the bomb exploded, someone at the table moved the briefcase only a few inches further under the table out of the way. When the bomb exploded, the heavy oak conference table shielded Hitler from the main force. He was saved, even though others who were farther away were killed instantly. His charmed life was noted by other soldiers in World War I. And I'm going to close there, and we will continue next week. God bless you all. Good night.